Again, I want to say that I appreciate fathers. My dad's not here today. Don't think I'll get to see him today, but definitely will contact him somehow on the phone. I'll make sure that as soon as the service is over, I'll get my phone turned on, because I'm sure I'll get two phone calls somewhere today. And again, if you're here, make sure you contact your dad or do the best you can to contact and let him know. I heard long ago that Mother's Day was like the heaviest long distance phone day in the year, and I heard Father's Day was like the smallest long distance phone day of the year. So I don't know what that means. That means mothers live far away and dad's next door. I don't know. That's not good. But again, make sure you contact your dad. And again, appreciate. I would tell people that with my dad, I learned a little bit of wisdom years ago. My dad's one of those guys that literally has everything. Okay? And if he thinks of something that he needs in the morning, by lunch, he's got it. He just goes and gets everything. So he's one of these people that you can't say, you know, he mentioned that he needs. If he mentioned it, he went and got it. Okay? So we gave up on trying to give my dad possessions, and we went to experiences. And gift cards are really good for that, okay? So take them out to a restaurant. That's an experience. You can always do that. So if everybody says, well, I don't know what to get my dad, he has everything. Well, you give him an experience then, like give him a gift card to a certain restaurant or take him out to a certain restaurant. I tell people my dad and mother are kind of funny, okay? Not funny, ha-ha, but you'll get it. They're kind of funny. They were like, we don't know where to go out to eat anymore. They closed the Ponderosa and the Kentucky Fried in State College. That's where they went, folks. If you ever ask, oh, yeah, we're going to Kentucky Fried, they're going to Ponderosa. That's the only places they've ever gone. So we try to stretch them and say, hey, we're going to take you out to so-and-so. Oh, what kind of food do they have? You know, they don't go. You know, they find one, they stick with it. You know what I'm saying? So, again, for my parents, then we give them cards to go to a different restaurant that they've never been to. Give them an experience that works there if you don't know what kind of possession that they need. That's all free. I'm not charging for that this morning. We're in Philippians chapter 2. I want to thank John for reading it. But again, I want to look at some themes that are found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 16 to 23 that I think are good for fathers. I'm not preaching at fathers. Again, I'm instructing fathers, as I am one also. But again, as I look around, I see a lot of fathers doing good. They're doing it right. They're being Christian fathers, and that's wonderful. And I want to exhort you to keep it up and, again, remind you of some things we need to keep doing. And again, and if we're not doing them, well, then let's work at it and do this. But it's just a list that I've got here. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you might help us as we go through some things here in Philippians chapter 2 that we need to be as fathers. Lord, I do thank you for fathers that are doing it right, that are teaching the Word of God, that are standing. Lord, none of us are perfect. But Lord, we do thank you for those who strive to be like Christ. Lord, I pray you might be with our families. May we be the leaders in the family. And Lord, guide people towards Christ. Lord, bless this word, the word of God that you've given to us, to our hearts. Illumine it so we'll understand it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I'm just called it Fathers Need To. I didn't know what to call it, so I just kind of came off with each point as kind of Fathers Need To, or most every point. Fathers Need To. And Philippians 2, 16 to 23, John's already read it. But notice in verse 16, I'm going to come up with the first point. Fathers need to live the Word of God. Fathers need to live the Word of God. If you look at verse 16, it says they're holding forth the Word of life. Now, let me go ahead and give you what I think, as best I can, what this verse is alluding to. It's a wonderful illustration. Okay? I'm going to give it to you this way. When we're talking about the Word of life, holding forth the Word of life, it is basically talking to a seaman or a mariner and telling him, get your compass, get your points of reference focused on the lighthouse so you'll know how to make it safely into the harbor. I looked for pictures of lighthouses. I found a number of them. You might well say, Pastor, that's a bad example of a lighthouse because it's kind of foggy and dim. And okay, I got that. But the reason why I chose this one is you'll notice in the foreground is what? Some things you don't want to run into. And so, I tell people lighthouses are not something that you want to go towards, okay? Because surely a lighthouse is built on the shore, and if you head towards the lighthouse, you'll hit something. But it's usually put in very strategic places to help you guide around the rocks to the place where you need to go. And I believe Philippians 2:16 is an allusion to, now they didn't have lighthouses, but they did at certain harbors have fires that were kept burning through the night. And people would keep fires burning through the night. One of the illustrations I gave is they usually had two of them. And if you were coming in out of the sea, you headed directly between them. And if you kept one fire on your left and one fire on the right, if you headed straight between them, that was the perfect channel to be in. I read a little bit about lights and harbors and all that, and lighthouses are going by the wayside. Supposedly, GPS is now taking over. But I read one harbor in America has a light system that if you're coming in a ship, you want to see one light. If you veer too far to the right, another light shows up behind it. And if you veer too much further to the right, another light shows up. And if you've got three lights showing up, you're in trouble. So you want to get the ship back over to the point where it's only one light as you come in. And that, I forget where that was, but it was a three-light system. But as you came in, you only wanted to see one, and you wanted to head for it. It'll take you in the channel into the safe harbor there. Again, I don't know how it all works with GPS, it seems to be a little bit more than just watching for lighthouses. Seems to be a very safe system. But the idea here, as fathers, we are to get focused on the Word of life. If I were to ask somebody, well, what's the Word of life? Just hold your Bible up. Let's get focused on the Word of life. Again, if you need to head for it, if you need to keep it as a reference point for where we need to go, if you're in dangerous waters and you don't know what to do as a father, get the Word of life out. It's going to guide you through things that are dangerous and come through safely. So again, holding forth the Word of life. Again, notice the rest of the verse then says, as you look at it there, it says, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. Could you imagine a seaman or a mariner who's in rough, choppy seas and he is working as hard as he can, but he chooses the wrong reference point? And in choosing the wrong reference point, all his hard work in tacking into the wind and against the waves and all that seamen do, again, as he ends up casting his boat upon the rocks because he was holding up the wrong light. He was going for the wrong one, headed for the wrong one. And again, that's what it means here, that I've not labored in vain. I've done all this work, but I was headed for the wrong light. I was using the wrong instruction book, if we want to put it this way. We want to make sure that we keep our eyes on the Word of God and on the God of that Word. Again, I kind of put here, live so to glorify God and do good to men so that I have not run and labored in vain for your salvation. There are people following us that need our help and examples, Dad. And we want to make sure that we are focused on the Word of life so that as they follow us, again, it will be to their salvation and not to their destruction. So fathers, the first thing I give you is we need to be living the Word of life, the Word of God. Keep it in front of you. Again, I don't know how you are memorizing. If you're not a good memorizer, then don't go on an aggressive plan of memorization. Here at the church, we do one verse a month. That's not bad, okay? Because year after year, all of a sudden, you get a lot of verses learned. Learn to read the Word of God. Learn to live it. Fathers need to live the Word of God. It's like that lighthouse that'll keep us on the right path. Number two, as you look at verse 17 and 18, notice what they say here. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. I just put up here, fathers need to sacrifice. Fathers, you need to sacrifice. Again, I can say that as much as I can, but there comes a time when you become a dad and some of the things you used to do, they're done. But I like them. They're done. Not going to do them anymore. Or you're not going to do them as often as what? You'd like to. You need to learn to sacrifice. There's things that are going to go by the wayside, okay? Maybe later in life, God is good. You can get back to them when the kids are gone. But while they're here for now, okay, you might not be able to do all the things you used to do. Or, again, maybe when your kids get older, then you can take the activities back up. But fathers need to sacrifice and make sure that their children come first. I was watching something the other day on TV, and I learned a word not that long ago, years ago, but I learned a word that, boy, when I was growing up, I don't even remember this word being in a vocab list in school. And you thought that some astute English teacher would have grabbed this word and put it on a list because it's hard to spell, okay? It's narcissism. Anybody my age when you were growing up, was that a word that we even heard of? I don't even remember it coming up. And again, English teachers, they love to put, I don't know how to spell it. That's why it's not going up on the screen. I don't even know how to spell it. That would have been a great list thing to put. Narcissism, okay? Or narcissist. But we live in a narcissistic society now, don't we? Maybe the reason why it's become such a famous word is we weren't years ago. But now our system is all about, now by the way, if you're sitting here, young people, and you don't know what narcissism is, it's basically extreme pride. It's all about me. I don't care about the rest of the world. I don't care about other people. I only care about me. And there are people that are very narcissistic, and that's where our society is going. It's all about me. And I'm telling fathers, you just need to lay that word out of your life. And it's not about you anymore. Again, if somebody would say to me, well, you know, Pastor, what are some things that happen in your life? Well, most of you know I like sports. And Brad's here, and he was there in those days. I played on Snuffytown. We played together on a Snuffytown softball team. Then all of a sudden my children got old enough that it was time for them to play softball. I liked playing softball. I think I was a fairly good softball player. But all of a sudden the one year they came along and said, hey, you're playing for Snuffytown? No. It's over. Because now it's time for my children to start playing ball. And literally, I think I still have the Snuffytown hat and shirt. I think I still have them. And we had some good years, did we not, playing ball there. But it was over. And I stopped playing ball. And by the way, we didn't just play on Monday nights for Snuffytown. You could play four nights a week or whatever. Children came along. I stopped playing. Then Brian played with us too, didn't he? Brian played with us. Johnny Hurstler played with us. Sam Gates and all. We did great. All of a sudden, I had to stop playing ball. It's now my kids' turn to play. You know, if somebody said, well, what's that for? Well, I like playing ball, but it was time to give it up. Other things in life might go by the wayside. Again, I tell people, if you look at this passage here, Philippians 17, 18, you'll see here that Paul sacrificed humbly. It's literally an offering, okay? It's, again, an offering. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It's an offering. We're going to lay ourselves on the altar. We're giving up. Again, Paul sacrificed continually. You see the words I be. That's in present tense, okay? Every day, we got to die daily. Every day, men, we have to sacrifice the things that we would want to do. Again, but also, you'll find out that as you look here at these verses, with sacrifice comes joy and rejoicing. Okay. If you would say, Pastor, if you could go back and live your life again, would you have given up playing for Snuffytown, or would you have just kept on playing even though your kids came along? Oh, I'd have given it up in a second. I tell people I didn't. I tell you what, I don't know. I don't think I hit any home runs for Snuffytown. I don't think I did. Brad hit some. I didn't hit any. But I'll tell you what, I'd rather see my kids get a hit than me get a hit any day. That was way better than me getting a hit or make a good play, watching them make good plays. And again, some of you are there right now. I'm in the T-ball league right now, okay? T-ball's over for the year, but boy, we had some fun in T-ball here the last couple weeks, okay? I didn't know what T-ball was when I was a kid. We didn't play T-ball, but we got T-ball now, so I'm in the T-ball leagues. Boy, we had a lot of fun, didn't we? Watching Grant run around the bases. We watched him one time. He dove into home base. Came up 10 feet short. But I mean, we just died laughing. I mean, that's just the best, is it not? I mean, that's the best. I'd give that up for playing Snuffytown. I'd give up Snuffytown for a minute just to go see all that take place. Okay? Again, fathers, you need to sacrifice. Maybe when you, again, think about it, now that the kids came along, you can't have all the fine things you used to have because money's directed a different way or whatever. That's the way it is. Fathers, we need to sacrifice for our children, spend time and be with them, which leads me to the next point, does it not? Again, fathers need to be with their children. Fathers need to be with their children. Again, as Paul was talking about, he says in verse 22, you know the proof of him that as a son with the father, he served with me in the gospel. Fathers need to be with their children. showing up to see your child is the greatest thing a man can ever feel. Showing up. I have a story here. I didn't have to rewrite it. I was able to take it right off the internet. And it is really current. I mean really current. It's happening right now. Maybe some of you later today will see it take place on TV. I don't know what your day is going to hold or whatever. But I wanted to read this because here's an illustration of a man. I don't know if he's a Christian. I don't know. Maybe some of you have information about that for me. I don't know if he's a Christian, but he's got some right ideals here that we need to pay attention to and do. Here's the illustration. Phil Mickelson showed up to the U.S. Open on Thursday. He didn't do much before the rains came at Marion Golf Club to suspend play. He was one under par through 11. But he showed up for work with 90 minutes to spare at 5:37 a.m. He cut it so close because he wanted to show up earlier this week in San Diego for his oldest daughter's 8th grade graduation. Amanda Mickelson is done with junior high now, going on to high school. Yeah, it's only an 8th grade graduation. And Mickelson lost valuable practice time, not to mention sleep, while his competitors got familiar with a complex course. But Dad wanted to be there, wanted to show up. So he flew overnight, coast to coast, from his home in San Diego to his place of work, which this week is Philadelphia. Mickelson wanted to be there 14 years ago when he carried a pager around at Pinehurst, vowing he would walk off the course and out of the final round of the U.S. Open if his wife Amy went into labor. Mickelson finished the tournament losing in a heartbreaker to Payne Stewart, who walked right over to him on the 18th green, held Mickelson's face in his hands, and told him there was something far more important about to happen, fatherhood. Amanda Mickelson was born the next day. Mickelson looked tired Thursday morning as he walked through the early part of his round. It's the look so many dads know. The weariness of getting up early or staying up late, making sure the kids get to school or making sure they get home. It may cost Mickelson a stroke or two, which can be all the difference in this tournament. No matter, Payne Stewart was right. Showing up to see your child is the greatest thing a man can ever feel. How many of you remember 14 years ago when he was going to? I do. And I remember Payne winning that. And I think Payne Stewart died 4 months later, did he not? But he told Mickelson, hey, you know, you didn't win your first major today, but when your child is born, that's the best thing that's ever going to happen. Same child 14 years ago, he was willing to walk off the golf course. And this time he was late showing up. Again, you watch it today. By the way, for those of you who don't know much about it, he was leading after Thursday. He was leading after Friday. And he was leading as of last night. He was the only person under par at minus one. Everybody else is above par. And this is a man who didn't even practice on the course because he was at eighth grade graduation. Is everybody following me through here? He'd rather be with his children than those things. By the way, just a side note, I think Phil Mickelson's birthday is today. Am I right about that? And I know who I'm rooting for today. Okay? Make no mistake about it. I know who I'm rooting for today. He starts the day in the lead, does he not? And I'd like to see him finish in the lead, that he would be rewarded. Is he a Christian? I don't know. I don't know. I've never heard that he is or anything like that. But again, he's got some ideals here that I think maybe we need to make sure we understand. And the idea is here, being with your children. Again, we need to be with our children, whatever they do. I've told the story before. You've heard it. And I do remember that we had a big church picnic up in Massachusetts, and Curtis also was playing in a tournament. And I was trying to run back and forth from the picnic to the tournament, and I showed up at his game a little late, and he comes out of the dugout holding a baseball. Okay, and we were getting near the end of the game, or in the middle of the game, he held a baseball up, and he said, "You need to hold this for me, Dad." And I go, "Well, what's that?" He goes, "I hit a home run." I said, "I'm never going to miss another one. Church picnic or no church picnic, I'm not missing another one." I told you the story later, and to this day it's still true, because of the way that things went. And boy, I'll tell you what, the Liggs knew that Curtis always went to church. And there were rain delays and all kinds of things, and they said that he's got to play a game on Sunday. And they asked me, when can he play on Sunday? And we gave him some times, and I said, and he can probably play around 8 o'clock on a Sunday night. And so they scheduled his game for like at 8:30. I was dead sick. I preached, I coughed, I hacked. And when that was over, I went to the ball field with him. I mean, it was late. It was raining. I was sitting in a chair. I felt like dying. I was holding an umbrella. And Curtis said, "Dad, go home. You're dead sick." I said, "No, I can't do that." And sure enough, he got up to bat, and they threw him a curveball. He hates curveballs. Strike one. They threw him a curveball. Strike two. And I thought, they know he can't hit curveballs. They threw him a fastball for strike three. And out over the fence it went. Umbrella, coughing, and dead sick. I'm running for the ball. I'm going for the ball. I'm not missing this, okay? I can't think of the twins' names or whatever. Mike and Casey were there. And they told me, "Go back and sit in the chair, Pastor. We'll beat up anybody who grabs that thing. These are big boys. We'll get you the ball." And they came back with the ball. And I thought, you know what? I'm so glad sick I didn't miss that game. Show up for your kids. It takes sacrifice, okay? And that's what we need to do. Okay, be with your children, okay? I tell men, and hopefully I'm not telling a man here, don't go to the bar after work. Go home, okay? In the workplace, isn't that what you hear? Go home. Go be with your children. Plan to do things with them, okay? So, again, you need to be with your children. Number four, fathers need to teach their children. Fathers need to teach their children. Paul taught Timothy responsibility. Again, what I'm talking about here was when Paul was at a church or was somewhere and there was some need somewhere else, who could he send to handle the problem? Timothy. He would send Timothy. Go with me, if you will, to verse 19. Notice what it says, Philippians 2:19. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." So again, when there was trouble or needed help or whatever, he could send Timothy. 1 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." I think I've got those references there if you need them on the screen now. But again, he taught Timothy responsibility. He taught him. Now, again, I'm not here to tell every father that you need to teach your children how to preach and how to do the ministry. That's not what I'm here. That's what Paul taught Timothy. But I believe, fathers, you need to teach your children. Okay? Teach them responsibility. Teach them how to live for Jesus. Teach them how to get along in life so that when it's time to go, they're ready. I know some of you don't like this. I say it. But it's true. It's what I did. I got it from a book when I read years ago. But the book basically said, raise your children so they will leave you and serve Jesus without you. And my wife and I decided from day one that we were going to raise our children so they would leave us and go serve Jesus without us. And we knew that in order to do that, there was a lot of things we needed to teach them. We needed to teach them financial responsibility. How to live financially responsible. So we taught them how to live financially responsible, how to put some money away, how not to spend money, how to learn to do things on your own, how to be creative financially to do things like that. We tried to teach them things they need to know around the house, how to fix things, okay? If light switches don't work, how to change them or whatever. Just little things, okay? Again, one way you do that is just give them chores. You want to learn them how to use a vacuum cleaner? Let them use it. Okay? How to wash windows? Let them wash them. Okay? Teach your children how to get along in life. How to do basic things to a car. All right? And things like that. One of the things we wanted our children to do, and God blessed them with His will, was we wanted our children to know how to minister to people. How to minister. How to deliver an effective sermon. Whether you're a girl or a guy, it's okay. You're both allowed to preach, okay? It's just that my daughter preaches. She's always preaching to who? Women, okay? And she does a lot of preaching. And we told them, Curtis does a lot of preaching, but we tried to teach them also how to preach, how to deliver a Sunday school lesson, how to do things. I thought it was important to teach our children how to lead songs. So if you're ever in a church, you need to learn songs, lead songs. Now they're better song leaders than I am. And my daughter watches me lead songs and said, "Dad, you know you could..." Okay, taught you too good. No, I didn't teach. But again, teach your children responsibility so that when there comes a time, they're able to carry on in life without you. Okay? That's what I remember. And I tell people, it's funny, his name was Dr. Barrett or whatever. But Dr. Barrett was one of my advanced Greek teachers. And Greek was his hobby because he was a Hebrew scholar. But Greek was his hobby. The guy was brilliant, okay? But from time to time, as we were having trouble translating, he would get on us and say, come on, folks, this is easy. Come on, you can do this. Come on, why are you guys not able to do this or whatever? And, you know, we'd be like, we're trying, but, you know, it's just not the way you do or whatever. Then he told us a terrible thing happened to him one day on Christmas vacation, but he was up in Chicago or whatever, and he said he was on a freeway or whatever, and he blew a tire out. And he was there, and, you know, he got out and looked at the tire, didn't know what to do. And again, some good Samaritan pulled up behind him and said, you know, I can help you out. And so he helped him change the tire on his car or whatever. And it wasn't too much later, we were translating in class after he told the story. And he said, come on, Gilball, you'll be able to do this. It's easy. And I just looked at him and said, I can change a tire. I shouldn't have said it. But again, he'd never learned how to change a tire on a car. I can't do all the stuff with Greek verbs and nouns and all the declensions and all that. But again, somebody taught me how to do it, passed it on to my children, how to change tires, how to do things. Teach your children responsibility around the house, around the car, around the church, around other people. Teach them how to function so that when they leave you, they will live for Jesus and learn how to make it on their own. Now, we still get occasional phone calls, okay, where somebody calls up and says, Dad, tell me about, and there's a subject they're into right now and they need a little help with. And maybe I can help them, maybe I can't. But, again, we need to teach their children. Just the small things around life, okay? Moms, teach anybody how to cook. Tyler, you're a cook, aren't you? You got an award for cooking the other day, didn't you, or something like that? Tyler knows how to cook. Teach them how to cook. I'm a great cook. Toasted cheese. No, I make a certain toasted cheese. I'm good at that. I can make a good egg. I make wonderful coffee cake, but I don't give that recipe out. And again, but just, yeah, teach them so if mom goes away, you can still live. Okay? Teach responsibility. Dads, it's your job. Teach them how to live so they'll go out and serve Jesus without you. Let's go on. Number five, fathers need to praise their children. Fathers need to praise their children. Again, Paul praised Timothy. Look with me at verse 20, 21, and 22, please. Notice this. Now just look at verse 20. 220. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Stop right there. Somebody tell me about Paul's sphere of friends. Who were Paul's friends? Paul and Barnabas? Paul and Silas? I mean, he hobnobbed with Peter and John when he was down in Jerusalem. Are you seeing his sphere of friends? Luke, a doctor. And he said in verse 20, what? I have nobody like Timothy. Do you see that when that statement is made, that's a huge statement. Now, Timothy is his son in the Lord. But again, what I'm saying here is Timothy is being praised by Paul. Again, verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ, but you know the proof of him, that's Timothy, that is a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Again, what a big thing to say about Timothy when you realize there's other men on that list and Timothy's on the top of the list. Again, I just tell fathers this, okay? Love your children and praise them. Now, I'm not one of these people that believes that you have to give your kids trophies when they've done nothing. Is anybody with me on that? I don't, okay? But if they've done something, let them know it. I preached a sermon, you've heard it before if you were here. Catch your children being what? Good. And then let them know it. Let them know it. Hey, you did great, okay? You did wonderful. But you know what? So many children are raised on the other side of the tracks. You never do anything good. You always blow it. I knew you'd fail. You know, you're just like so-and-so. You know, you're not going to amount to anything in life. Can you imagine being raised under that? And maybe some of you were. Don't ever do that. Okay? Don't ever do that. Again, I shared in Sunday school that my wife and I, we're pretty good on the words never and always. We're really good on them. If one of us uses them, the other one grabs it and beats the other one with it, okay? We're really good with it, okay? I was telling them that the one that was funny is that I dropped my wife at Walmart, and then I had to go park, but there was no place to park except really far away. So I parked very far away. And when we came out the door, she goes, where you parked? And I go, way out there. And she said, you always park far away. Always? Always? The next time we went to Walmart, there was one right there in the front. Somehow God put one right in the front. And I stopped that and said, I park here, but I always park far away. See? Yep. And I remind her all the time, look, I'm parked close. For a guy who always parks far away, look how close I am this time, okay? Now, we do that, but we do it so that we never look at other in anger and say, you know what? You always make a mess around this house. You never clean up after yourself. You start using words like that around people, especially around your children, you're not doing them any favors. Am I right about that? Now, again, I'm not here to give trophies out when they don't do things right. But when they do, they need to be complimented. The dad's paying attention, okay? I remember something that my brother did one time. And again, it just stuck with me. But I was at High Point Camp, and there was a man who had his boat in the lake, and they couldn't get the boat out of the lake. Okay, they were having all kinds of trouble to get the boat. Like, my brother showed up because he was putting his boat in the lake, and he had a big boat, and he was putting it in there. And my brother drove this truck that had this, again, what happened was my uncle had a tractor trailer that got wrecked. He took the motor out of the tractor trailer and put it in a pickup truck. Okay, so we are talking this huge Cummins tractor trailer put in this pickup truck. The front of the truck was just all special. He sold the truck. My brother bought it. My brother has this truck that has a huge Cummins motor in it. And I know Cummins come in pickup types, but this is the big one. Okay, and the truck was all custom, all right? He shows up with his big boat to put it in the lake. They can't get the boat out of the lake. And they said, oh, help us get out of the lake. And my brother got out, and he basically said this, the only person who's going to help me is my son. He knows what to do here, and he's perfect at it. So when I back the trailer down there, he knows how to hook the boat up, and so you all just get back because he's the one that's able to do it. And I was standing there watching too, and sure enough, he backed it down there. Jonathan got in the water, hooked the boat in, knew what to do, brought it up. Next thing you know, they got the boat out of the water, okay? And I thought, you know what, he had a lot of confidence in his son. And there's a bunch of men standing around, even Uncle Rick, who's been doing a lot of things with my hands all my life, but Jonathan knows, you know what, my dad trusts me. My dad knows I can do this job to get this boat out. And all the other men were just like, nope, Jonathan will take care of it. He knows what he's doing. And when it was all done, he got out of the, again, he got out of the truck and hugged his son and said, way to go, son. You know? And it basically saying, yeah, this bunch of men couldn't pull the boat out. But you could. You could. Let him know that he did a good job. Again, we need to praise our children. Okay? I just read verses 20, 21, and 22, where there's no man like Timothy. Again, he was special to Paul, and Paul complimented him on that. Complimented. Let's go number six then. Why we're praising children. Here's another one. It's not in the passage, okay? But fathers need to build up mom. Okay? Fathers need to build up mom. Again, if you're with me, you know that Timothy's mother's name was what? Eunice. Her mother, and then her mother's name was Lois. Now, I've told you this, maybe. I can keep them straight because mother has six letters in it and so does Eunice. Okay? And that's how I know. Somebody says Lois and Eunice. Who's who? Mother, Eunice. Lois, Graham. Okay, I don't know. It works something like that, okay? But it works for me. But again, he spoke highly of Eunice over in 2 Timothy 1:5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, he's talking about Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also. Also 2 Timothy 3:14, when he says to Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Again, he's telling him, you know the scriptures, and you know you know who you learned them from. You know who you learned them from? Your mother. And don't be afraid, men, to build up mom. It always works real good. One of the things that I know when I read literature and different things that make a stable house and help children grow up in a stable house is that mom loves dad and dad loves mom. It helps children to know that. And so, again, I just threw it in a side note. I had to go outside of Philippians to do it. But, again, dads need to build up mom and let them know mom's a special person. Mom's a special person. I've told my children, and they're really good about it, but I told them there are 2 days in the year that if you don't talk to your mom, I will beat you up. Okay? Does anybody know when they are? Mother's Day and her birthday, okay? And you better call mom and you better make it special for them. And they do, okay? Because I tell them, now, I think they would anyway. But mom's a special person. And they need to know that. And again, they need to praise her again for the things that she's done. So dad, let's build up mom. Let's make her a special person in our homes. Because sometimes she goes through the humdubs of the day and it just gets hard. And children need to see mom's great. You ought to be thankful that you have mom here. Let's go to number 7, and it's not about fathers anymore. Okay? Children need to be there for dad. Children need to be there for dad. Timothy was there to help Paul. Look at Philippians 2, 22 to 23. Notice what it says. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. And then verse 23, him therefore I hope to send presently. Now notice when I'll send him. I'll send him presently as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. You know what? I need him. And until we have things settled here, I'm not sending him to you. Children, you need to be there for dad. Okay? You need to be there for dad. Don't go out and live your life without mom and dad. Now, I know that we live in a society where son can live in Texas and dad's in Pennsylvania. I understand all that. Okay? But you know what? Children, you need to be there for dad. And this is kind of how I look at it. Okay? But if dad has walked a Christian life and nobody's perfect and then the best he can, you know what? You need to be on that same path with him. You need to be on that same path with him, helping him the best you can. Being there for dad. And I know a lot of times that when you start talking about Father's Day, I preach at fathers, but maybe for Father's Day we should do more preaching to children so that they honor their dads the way they need to do it. Again, if you're here and you got a dad, make contact with him today. Do something. Okay? Do something. They need to know that you love them and you care about them. You may say, well, I don't have the most perfect dad in the world. I understand that. Okay? Doesn't mean you get off the hook for this one. Do what you can do. Do what you can do. Dad gave you a dad. Dad gave you a father. I know there's blended families now and how it all goes together. Do what you have to do, okay, to honor dad. Be there for dad. Again, there ought to be some times that dad knows you're there. You're praying for him. You'll take care of his needs or whatever. My wife and I live in a special time right now, whatever. It's kind of hard. We get a call last night. We're sitting at a picnic last night and we get a call. Her dad was put in the hospital. All of a sudden, the question is, so when are we getting down there? I can tell you, tomorrow morning, pretty early, we're heading for Altoona. Kind of tough today, isn't it? But we'll be down there tomorrow because you need to be there for dad. And we don't know how much longer he has, but things aren't going well for him, and they had to put him back in the hospital. Again, from time to time, I laugh because my dad's like, oh, they were cutting wood over in the woods, and they left me a pile of wood. Okay, what day suits for you, Dad, for me to come up and go get that pile of wood for you, or something like that. It's what we need to do, or whatever. The other day I was doing some work, and my wife came out and said, boy, that looks hard. My shirt's completely soaked and water, and it's not even hot out there, but I was doing some big digging and stuff like that, and about that time, you know, she goes, well, you're working pretty hard, yeah. And I said something like this, Miss Curtis. Miss Curtis. Curtis will probably come home and look at it and go, oh, glad you got it done before I came home, Dad. But children, you need to be there for dad. Help him out. Pray for him. Again, when he's walking the Christian life, you walk it with him. Don't you go on a different path. You be there for him. You be there with him. As you can see, Paul and Timothy ministered together. You be there with him. I tell people, I'm looking forward to July. I've never been so excited. But Curtis and I are heading to Panama, some of you know. There are going to be some building projects and things like that. But for Curtis and I, we're heading out in the evenings to do some revival services in Panamanian churches or whatever, with an interrupter or whatever those guys are or whatever. We're looking forward to it. Again, ministering together, see how we can do. Again, children, you need to be there for dad. Be right there with your dad all the way. Again, 2 Timothy 4, 9 to 13. Let's close with that, please, and then I'm done. I tell people this. I've always said it whenever you come to 2 Timothy. If you don't know this, then write it down if you need to. This is the last book. This is the last letter that we have recorded in the Bible that Paul wrote. Again, in verse 7, it says there that he's finished his course. We know he's going to die soon. But notice 2 Timothy 4:9-13, please. He's writing to Timothy. Death may happen soon. This is what he says to Timothy, verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens, the Galatia. Titus went to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Notice, take Mark, bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Hey, Timothy, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. And the books, but especially the what? Parchments. Again, as I read this, you're saying, Pastor, what's the point? The point is, Paul could rely on Timothy to get the work done. I need something. I can't do it. I'm probably in prison. I'm going to die soon. Timothy, I need your help. I'd like to think Timothy showed up. What was in one hand? A coat. What was in the other hand? The books and parchments. Okay? Commentaries and Bibles. He showed up. Here you go. I'm here to help. Children, be there for Dad. Again, Dad, a lot of things we need to do. Hold forth the word of life. We need to learn how to sacrifice. Be with your children. Teach your children. Praise your children. Build up Mom. And children, there are some responsibilities that you have towards your dad. Make sure you're fulfilling them. Father, I pray that you might help us to have a great Father's Day. But Lord, I pray this isn't the only day that fathers are reminded or think about the things they need to do or the children need to do. But Lord, you would make us wonderful family members all through the year. Lord, help us to love one another, to work with one another, Lord, to play with one another, enjoy one another. And Lord, to realize that for fathers, the greatest thing you can take on to eternity with you is your children. And help us to work hard to do that. Again, thank you that you are our Abba Father, and we can count on you to take care of us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.